Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for joining us today as we face the issues. We're delighted to have you on board. We invite your calls, your comments, your dialogue, discussion. Jump in at any point in time during the course of this discussion today with your thoughts and your questions. Love to have your questions about the subject that we're going to be discussing. We'll be talking about today, how is your church? What I would simply subtitle it, Lessons on Ecclesiology. That simply word simply means church. Lessons on Ecclesiology. How is your church? We'll be talking about some of the things that's taking place in the modern church today. In fact, identifiable by what I call the pop-up churches and their nondescript, indescript names, and what it connotes and what it does not say. And as a result of that, what we're finding with the watering down of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the diluting of the intent of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose for the church in the world today. We'll be talking about those things, and we'll trickle down to one focus and one major issue in that discussion, and that will be what is called worship dancing. Worship dancing. Do you dance in your church? Is it called worship dancing in your church? We're going to talk about that today. Is it biblical? Get your Bible out, find the scripture, tell me why you think it's biblical. We'll be dealing with it directly, without equivocation, without apology, as to what the Bible really says today about some of the issues that we're faced with in the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was never designed, never a purpose of God, for it to be a place for social justice, and for cultural Marxism, and for the watered-down doctrine and theological truths that's in the Word of God. God never intended for us to come unhitched from the Old Testament. He never intended for there to be anything that would be chaos and confusion in the local New Testament church. We're finding that today, ladies and gentlemen. I want to talk about it, ask you the question today, how is your church? What's taking place in your church? Ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, let me remind you that we do so based on the authority of Scripture. Jesus said to his disciples in John 8:31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ladies and gentlemen, it is the truth that we need to seek. It is the truth that we need to look for. And from Genesis 1:1 through the book of the Revelation, we have the Bible. It's the book of truth. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am truth." And then he says in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." So ladies and gentlemen, if we stick to the word of God, it is the book of truth. And by the way, when it comes to any doctrine, any theological teaching, it is the verses of scripture in context. It is the truth of hermeneutics. That's the art and science of biblical interpretation. There are five things that's important in hermeneutics. It is context, 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 context. If it's a text out of context, it is a pretext and should never be used for a text. We need to look at the scripture in context if we're going to use it to be the guideline and direction for what we do in our local New Testament churches. Most of the time, it's not done in that fashion. So we need to look for truth. In fact, it was George Orwell many years ago that said the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And you find today, whether it's in the political circle or not with AOC and the Squad, or whether it's Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer, we need to recognize that even among churches and those that are spiritual leaders, they shy away from in many occasions when confronted with the truth of the Word of God. They rebel and reject and will in some manner challenge the messenger rather than the message of the truth of the Word of God. We need to recognize truth, ladies and gentlemen. It was the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus, that said, "Faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, defend the truth, even to death." It was the Apostle Paul to the Galatians that said, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And oftentimes that is what takes place in society today, even among Christians. Many times I have found, in less than 100 years of ministry, I have discovered that most people would rather remain in their ignorance about Scripture than to be confronted with the truth and to recognize that what they're doing is antithetical to the Word of God. We need to hang on to the truth, even if we have to stand alone. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries a full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with a full line of Honda generators. They also have a knowledgeable staff, ladies and gentlemen, to answer all of your questions about power backup equipment as well as the landscape equipment for homeowners as well as for the professional. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old San Augustine Road, 11291 Old San Augustine Road. That's located right at the intersection of I-295 and Old San Augustine Road. It's where the gigantic American flag flows 24/7. Find the American flag at the intersection of I-295 and Old San Augustine Road. At the base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know of anything that could be any more serious than to think about the church today and where we are in America with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an era today when the church is viewed as insignificant and non-essential. We know that, ladies and gentlemen, because our churches across America have become silent in relationship to what is taking place. As I've said so many times, most of the pastors are hiding in the closet or under the bed, and they're in silence with what has been taking place with COVID-19 and the sense from the government by mayors and governors across our nation that basically have had the philosophy that COVID-19 somehow lurks only in the closets of churches, only in the houses of worship. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, most are waiting today. In fact, there are thousands of churches that are still closed, waiting till the government says, "It's okay. You can come out from under the bed. You can come out of the closet. You can preach. Be just a good little boy and do what we tell you to do. In the next crisis, we can shut your church down for the least little thing because you've obeyed one time. You'll have to obey again as the government orders it." Ladies and gentlemen, the government has failed to recognize that there are no exceptions to our religious liberties and the freedom of worship today. No exceptions. And yet as a result of what has taken place, the government stepped in with the strong arm authority, with little tin horn dictators, as I call them, as mayors and governors across the nation, that shut the churches down with the power and authority of the governmental hand. But they seemingly are in some way inept or some way neutered from having the power and authority to shut down the thugs in the street that's tearing down the monuments and the historical markers and that are burning buildings and rioting and looting. The Black Lives Matter, the BLM, and Antifa, seemingly the government can shut the churches down and have the authority to do so in their own mind, but they seem to think they don't have the authority to stop the thuggery across America that's undermining and tearing down and destroying the very warp and woof of our society, undermining and destroying the foundation of our nation. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that Christians and churches and pastors have become so anemic, so weak, so immature, so ignorant of God's word, as we've seen with the shutting down of the churches, that it's easy for the government simply to control the churches. I believe that's the common thread. I believe that's the commonality. You can go across America and those churches where they've taken a stand and said, we're not closing. Those churches that have taken a stand and said, we're going to obey God rather than man. Those churches that have taken a stand, generally speaking, this may not be 100%, but generally speaking, they've taken a stand on the Word of God. And they understand our Bill of Rights, and they understand that the government has no authority to do so. But these same governmental authorities, these same governmental figures, these same weak-kneed, mealy-mouthed, strong arm against the church mayors and governors can't even control the riots and the demonstrations in the autonomous zones in their own cities. But because the churches have been so anemic and so weak and so ignorant of the Word of God, and may I simply do a little parenthetical footnote, also weak and ignorant in the understanding of what we have in our Bill of Rights, that they've simply buckled and bowed for the government to control the churches. Yes, I believe that the persecution of the church is partially the fault of the churches. I believe that the persecution of the church is partially the fault of the churches for not taking a stand, for not being in a position that we need to see that God is in control, and that we're going to stand, even if we have to stand alone. Ladies and gentlemen, it reminds me of an article that I have here on my desk. The article says, never give up your faith in Jesus. Indian Christian man tells his wife before the Hindu mob murders him. The persecution of Christians in India is on the rise with the report of one believer being murdered for his faith by Hindu radicals in his own village. According to Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Kandu Mudu, that's M-U-D-U, could be Moda, at 27 years of age, was attacked and murdered by a group of armed men in India, June the 7th. He had converted to Christianity 4 years ago. And Mudu's family was the only Christians living in their village. They had faced threats to their lives and had survived one violent attack on their homes just 2 years ago. Mudu was killed when the mob showed up at his house, broke down the front door, attacked him with weapons. During the brutal attack, they cut his throat. Mudu's wife told CSW, that's the news media, the Christian Solidarity Worldwide, after hearing the men at the front door, my husband, she said, knew that our lives were in danger and that the men had bad intentions. Mudu then reportedly told his wife, quote, he might be killed, but assured his wife to remain strong and never to give up her faith in Jesus Christ, even if they killed him. Bindu Mudu, the couple's two daughters, fled the village after her husband was murdered, since none of the neighbors would even give them shelter or assistance after the attack. Ladies and gentlemen, that's standing for your faith. That's taking a stand, even in the face of the enemy. That's taking a stand, even in the face of what murderous thugs might say or do. I was surprised and shocked and saddened in reading an article recently where one of the mega churches that had beautiful stained glass windows, and one of the stained glass windows depicted Robert E. Lee. And as a result of the thugs in the street, the murdering, violent mob, radical Marxist BLM, in order to appease them, the pastor took a public stand that they were going to remove that whole section of stained glass windows out of their church. That, ladies and gentlemen, does not bode well, biblically speaking, to say that as a church we're going to bow and bend to a Marxist revolutionary element in our society today. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, we're saying, and I've just said, that I believe that the persecution of the church is partly the fault of the churches themselves. We're seeing what I've called for years simply pop-up churches. Pop-up churches. Perhaps you don't recognize that term. They're just like popcorn. They're popping up all over every street corner. Every city's got them by the dozens. Pop-up churches. It's the nondescript names like Elevate, 1122, Epic, Flow Church, Discovery Church, Ignite, Oasis, The Alley, The Experience, The Spot, Engage Church, Legacy Church, and oh yes, My Church, that's another name. And then Quest Church, Watermark Church, Renovate, Radiate, H2O Church, Wellspring, Enjoy Church, The Fun Church, And ladies and gentlemen, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more names that we could talk about that they've come up with for these pop-up churches. Now listen, you may be a member of one of those churches. You may be a member of a church like that. That's the reason I'm asking the question. How is your church? How do you stand up under the scrutiny of the Word of God based on the authority of Scripture? We're talking about lessons in ecclesiology today. I enjoy, by the way, teaching all of the doctrines of the Bible in our colleges and universities. One of those 16-week courses, 3 hours a week, 16 weeks, is on ecclesiology. It is the doctrine of the church. What is the church? When did the church originate? What is the church for? What is the church to do? How are we to view the two main offices in the church, that is, the office of pastor and deacon? How do we manage that and make the decision on what we ought to do? How are deacons put into position, et cetera, et cetera? We'll talk about that further in this broadcast today. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, you tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. That telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. You've got a question or comment, you'd like to join in the dialogue and discussion, you would like to ask a question about any of the statements that I've made or the biblical truths therein, we'd love to hear from you. 831-0917 is the telephone number. We're talking about the fact of the condition of the church in America today, and it's partially because of the churches themselves. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to call it the panty-waist pastors, those that do not have the strength and tenacity to stand in the truth of the Word of God. There are hundreds of other names other than those that I just gave you. Whatever happened to the church names like Faith or Bible or just plain old Baptist Church or whatever your denominational name may be? What took place with that? Ladies and gentlemen, I've used the illustration down through the years that as I travel and have done more so in past years than recent, as I've traveled across America, if I'm wanting a hamburger, I see the golden arches. I know precisely what they serve. I see the symbol for Burger King, and I know what they serve. Wendy's or whatever other burger or fast food you're looking for, you know what they serve based on the sign, based on the sign, based on the stability and the track record behind that sign and what they serve. You don't just, generally speaking, an individual doesn't just pop in one called the Greasy Joe sandwich shop. You don't know what they're going to serve. You don't know what kind of meat product or other products they're serving. You don't know the quality of it. You don't know if there's any quality control in that organization. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, we've gone to the pop-up churches, the modern era, in which the churches are saying, we're non-denominational. And I don't know what it is with the millennials in particular. They like the term non-denominational. I'm in a non-denominational church. Well, what does that mean? It simply means, in most cases, ladies and gentlemen, that any theological doctrinal teaching, any theological doctrinal thought, any theological doctrinal adherence is okay. We're not going to condemn. We're not going to correct. We're not going to try to challenge anybody with any thoughts, any theological persuasion that you may have. Makes no difference. In fact, most of them base it on numbers, nickels, and noses. How many people are there? How much goes in the offering plate, and the number that you can count each Sunday. Numbers, nickels, and noses. That's a philosophy, generally speaking. And most of these new pop-up churches, ladies and gentlemen, with the names that they are ascribing to them, they simply are based on what will be a good promotional slogan, what they could use for marketing, how it can get into the marketing thoughts and mindset of the populace to cause them to come to that church. How many times have you heard a church talk about what they believe? They will promote the church based on solid theological doctrinal truth. How many times have you heard a church with these new modern pop-up churches with their new titles and new names, nondescript names like Elevate and 1122 and Epic and Flow Church and Discovery and Ignite and Oasis and et cetera, et cetera? How many times have you heard them talking about, we simply preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible to be inspired, infallible, and inerrant. We believe that what God says, that settles it whether we accept it or understand it or not. You don't hear that anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because the old names like Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever it may be of yesteryear is a thing of the past. And without any designation that might indicate true biblical teaching or true biblical belief at all. Here's an article that basically sets the stage for where we're going. This article says, the nine worst kinds of hilariously trendy church names. I'm just going to read. It's about a 10-page article, and I'm not going to bore you with all of it, but I have examined the article. I want to set the stage of where we're going by simply reading a few lines from this article. Forget words like faith or Bible or church or heaven forbid the name of your own denomination, says consultants. Go with a name that could be marketed, end quote. Forget words like faith and Bible and church or heaven forbid your own church's denomination, they advise. Don't go with a name that gives visitors information about your church, said imaginary consultants. Go with the name you can market, end quote. And here's one further. It says, just random words. These led me to suspect the brand agencies, the branding agencies or committees in charge of renaming, say, First Baptist Church of Springfield, or Pleasant Grove Presbyterian Church, wrote nouns and verbs on slips of paper, threw them into the hat, and named their church according to whatever one or two words the senior pastor pulled out of the hat, end quote. They include such oddities as City, City of Hope, Cornerstone, Create Church, Destiny Church, Dream City Church, Intersect Church, Elevate Life Church, Life Bridge, The Compass Church, Reality Church, The Rise Church. Goes further and says, some names made me wonder, listen, some name made me wonder if a deacon, if a deacon's kid selected them while looking out the window, driving on a road trip. Among them were Red Door, The Branch, The Harbor, The House, The Journey, The Orchard, The Painted Door, The River Door. And he goes on to say, or some may be thinking about gymnasiums or gyms when they named the church. Now it says, he says further, now it's no secret that American churches have a problem with men. Quite simply, there aren't enough of us, thanks in part to the feminine worship with songs that make Jesus sound a bit like a boyfriend or a guy, or guys are just losing their interest in showing up on Sunday. It is an amazing thing, and this particular writer goes on and on, page after page after page, with talking about what is taking place with this sophistry that is being carried out on the in the churches by naming them these glitzy names for marketing rather than giving the clarity of in the church name of what they believe. Generally speaking, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about Baptist, although you find many flavors of Baptist today, but generally speaking, you understand that the old term Baptist has the connotation of baptism by water, baptizo, to immerse, to place under the water. Generally speaking, when you see the name, the old names of the fundamental foundational names of our churches for centuries, you understand what they teach. You understand what you're going to find when you go in and sit down for a worship service. But that's no longer the case. Ladies and gentlemen, the real issue is not necessarily the name, although the name indicates the lack of biblical, doctrinal, theological core beliefs and teachings and standards that govern the church and the pulpit messages. It's not just that name that I'm wanting us to understand today as we talk about lessons in ecclesiology. How is your church? Perhaps you need to ask that question. How does your church stand on doctrinal, theological truth? What do we mean when we say doctrines? All of the doctrines of the Bible. What are the doctrines of the Bible? What are all of those doctrines? They're major theological doctrinal truths. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of demons, the doctrine of last things, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Satan, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of the church. That's what we're talking about, the ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of Scripture. And I could go on and on. Ladies and gentlemen, it is those are the standards, the cardinal standards of biblical teaching and theological truth. What I'm simply saying is we need to get back to the rudimentary, fundamental, foundational things. What does the Bible say? What is taught in the Word of God? How should we stand on these names and doctrines that's found in the Scripture? I was saddened to see a mega church just recently. And I didn't have the article before me, but a mega church that recently bowed to the BLM and apologized publicly from the pulpit, the church publicly apologized for being white. apologize to the Black Lives Matter anarchist, insurrectionist, Marxist group that's basically destroying the foundation of America, stood before the congregation with a mega church, and the pastor stood before the congregation and basically apologized for the whiteness and apologized for being white and apologized to Black Lives Matter in a fashion that is absolutely despicable and ungodly before any group or any people for a church pastor to do that. And let me just digress for a moment. It is a sad state of affairs when any church, any pastor, any theological mind will bow and bend and be in submission and subrogation to an anarchist group that, should they ever take control of America, the churches would be the first thing to go. In fact, right now, the BLM, the Black Lives Matter anarchist group, are saying that they need to destroy the white Jesus statues and monuments across America and the stained glass windows that depict Jesus as a white man. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a sad state of affairs. And may I once again reiterate the fact that I believe part of it is as a result of the weak need, as J. Vernon McGee called it, the panty waist pastors, those that are spineless when it comes to standing for the truth of the Word of God and for teaching the men and women, boys and girls in the congregation the truth of God's Word without error and without admixture and without fault and without fear, that would just simply stand and say, "Thus saith the Word of God." Ladies and gentlemen, God didn't call me to water down the text. God didn't call me to appease you or anybody else. God called me to preach the Word, not to appease people. And most of us like to be liked. Most of us like to think that somebody's going to like us. But if it comes down to liking me because of what I preach or teach or disliking me, I'm going to stick to the Word of God and what God's Word says. And I believe that's necessary today. We're talking about how is your church? Lessons in ecclesiology. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe this is the very reason for the social justice philosophy and mindset and ideology that dominates our churches today. Social justice literally embraces abortion. It embraces the LGBTQ agenda. It embraces the feminist culture and movement. It embraces the drug culture today. It embraces everything that is said or done in relationship to what the world wants the church to be and to do. Ladies and gentlemen, in doing so, the church simply ignores the core beliefs, the core doctrines, the core teachings, the fundamental cardinal doctrines of the Word of God. The end result, ladies and gentlemen, these modern pop-up churches only teach, and you've heard me say this before, they only teach goosebump theology. It makes you feel good, but it's not filling. They teach cotton candy theology. It looks good, it tastes good, but it doesn't feel. There's the goosebump theology. There's no benefit. There's cotton candy theology. It doesn't fill with anything. You might hear it and it makes you feel good on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday, you don't have anything to hang on to. You don't have anything to place your faith, trust, and hope in. Whereas if you're taught the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, Bible book by Bible book, you have theological doctrinal truth that you can hang on to. Then there's the kitchen theology. It's, I know what I believe, regardless of what the Bible says, I'm going to stick to what I believe, what I think. All of it mixed together, ladies and gentlemen, the admixture of all of that brings about myth and human reason. It's called voodoo theology. Voodoo theology. Ladies and gentlemen, we're asking the question, how is your church? We're talking about lessons in ecclesiology. How do we stand? What should we do? Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a one-minute break at the top of the hour. After the news break, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to come back. We're going to continue our thought today. How is your church? Lessons in ecclesiology. We're going to talk about some of the issues that are taking place in our churches today and what the Bible really says. Don't turn your dial. Hang in there. We'll be right back.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.